This from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And his gifts were that some should be. I want to recommend a new antidepressant for everybody this week. Trust me, I'm a doctor. I cleaned out my email inbox, which functions as a kind of to-do list. So you start to see where this goes, you know. And in my email inbox, often as not, there lingers an email that I get typically from editors of journals saying, will you anonymously and peer review this piece of research so that we can decide whether or not it gets published, and so on. I get that 3, 4, 5 times a year, and they usually give me a month or two to get that done, and it usually takes me a month or two and 3 or 4 days to get it done. And there's a reciprocity to this, because at the same time that journal editors are asking me to review somebody else's work, my own work is under review somewhere. And I don't know where or by whom, but I'm hoping that they'll get on the stick and review it and get it done, right? So you get the idea where this is going, right? Well, this week I got a second email reminding me that the promise I had made to do the review by, as it turns out, Monday, was now 2 days overdue. So I just got at it and cleared out the inbox, and I felt great. So I decided this shall be a sign unto you, just generally speaking, cleaning out your inbox, which is sort of a metaphor for completing tasks that you have agreed to do, is a good antidepressant. Clean out your inbox. And I started musing about that, thinking back to the days before email. What did you do then? As an antidepressant. I wondered about Jesus himself, actually. Jesus lived a normal, ordinary, rather nondescript, except for that time in the temple, I suppose, when he was 12, for about the first 30 years of his life. And, you know, had that happened just in the last 30 years or so, when it was time for him to do what God really, really wanted him to do, God might have sent him an email. So I'm wondering what was in Jesus' email inbox, and what happened after that, and to what effect. And all of this has to do with discipleship and ministry. But I imagine one of the first things, if Jesus had had an inbox, that God would have sent him to earth was call some disciples, gather up some folks. And of course, the Bible tells us he did that. He called them by name: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Judas, who had his own special task, I might add, by the way, without which none of what you know we needed to have happened would have happened. Call some disciples. Well, we have instituted that with the sacrament of holy baptism. All of us are Christians, generically, or Christians specifically, as in the disciples of Christ. But we are also named specifically at baptism and given that name, and that becomes the basis of our calling. So call some disciples. That already happened. You at baptism, whether it was as an infant, as an adult, as somewhere in between, at some point, some version of what is now part of an old baptismal liturgy where sponsors are addressed. How shall this child be named? And they're typically named with their first and middle name, surnames left off. Jerome Richard, child of God. Well, translate that to your own name. Jesus cleared out his inbox, at least for you, when you were baptized. Then I bet he got another email. Show them their gifts. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, preachers, teachers, evangelists, accountants, ranchers, bankers, what have you, teachers, nurses, all of those things. Well, that all of us are. Show them their gifts. Give them schools, families, churches, time to develop what it is that they can do to equip the saints to build up the body of Christ. I have found it useful ever since this occurred to me, much fewer years ago than you might have thought, what my one thing is. I only have really one thing that I contribute in any meaningful way. And there are versions of it in, you know, fringes and other ways. But the one thing I know how to do that I know how to do better than anything else, and I've developed it and been taught, is to give a 15-minute talk. That's all I know. And, you know, a lecture in class is just a sequence of those. Well, that's great if you know what it is and can apply it. But one of the great insights of the Protestant Reformation is that any one person's thing is no different than any other person's thing with regard to its contributory value, even if you're a priest or the Pope. The Pope, the papacy, the priesthood, the ministry is just one of any and all of thousands of different ways that all of us are equally called with equal fervor and equal benefit to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. There is no hierarchy of calling. Whatever your thing is, it fits right next to the Pope, the President, the priest, what have you. I think that's useful to know. You know, you look at the Yellow Pages, and what it amounts to is a list of callings, in a way. And right near the beginning, there's the list of attorneys. You know, and we just make jokes about attorneys. Rightly so, in lots of ways, I expect. There are, I counted, 64 pages of lawyer names, numbers, and addresses in the Yellow Pages in Lubbock. 64 pages. But in a way, if you more generally try to, in one word, put forward that calling and what it means, it's advocacy. Lawyers advocate. Now they do a lot of other things, for better or worse, but they're called to advocate. Well, that's as good as any general description of what we're all called to do, that is to advocate. So one way of deciding maybe what your thing is might be to filter it through the word advocacy, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. So in Jesus' inbox, call some disciples, show them their gifts. Third email, give them a place. And if you look back on your life, I don't know, maybe this isn't as dramatic as I think it is, at least in my own life, there have been at least two places to which I was called to go vocationally that I had to look up on a map to find. Once I knew I was going there, I had, where is that? One was in west central Illinois in a little place called Forgottonia. Well, that's the colloquial part, as in, if it isn't Chicago, everybody gets forgot in Illinois. And that's pretty much true. The other was the Panhandle of Texas. You know, I did not know where Lubbock, Texas was. Much less post. But I wound up here somehow. You know, and you look back on your life and the twists and the turns and the transitions and you say, oh, you know, this shall be a sign unto you. Apparently Jesus cleared out his inbox. Give them a place. Call some disciples. Show them their gifts. Give them a place. And give them another chance. Aren't you glad you've gotten another chance at least once in your life? You know? Wow. That didn't work out this week. That 15-minute talk, and I say that as a metaphor, landed nowhere. You know, tomorrow's another day. You know, I think it's interesting that it was Peter, of all people, that asked Jesus at one point, well, all right, you've been talking about forgiveness plenty. How many times do I have to do that? Seven times? And I think Jesus metaphorically came up with just what was in his mind, the biggest number he could think of, and said, no, 70 times 7. At which point I think Peter immediately went, oh, 490, good deal, I can handle that. And then, boom! And then at the end of the story, when Peter meets Jesus post-resurrection, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. And then he asks him twice more until Peter gets plenty exasperated. Says, how many times are you going to ask me that? Feed my lambs. In other words, after all of his bombast and failure and denial, at the end of the day, Peter gets another chance. Feed my lambs. Jesus' inbox through his life. Call some disciples, show them their gifts, give them a place, give them another chance. And one more thing. Send all of his disciples their own daily email. Did you get one this morning from Jesus? You did, really. If he were to do that, I think it would only have a title. You know, sometimes you look at emails and you don't even read them, you just delete them because of the title, as in special opportunity for you from Nigeria or something like that. You just delete that one. Well, the title is simply this. Imagine an email every day from the Lord High God who loves you, created you, saves you, and gives you another chance. Thank him. Thank him. That's all you got to do. Thank him. Through your own way of being you, maybe even your own way of being an advocate. And I came up with an acronym for this. Thank him from your gut, as in generosity, understanding, tolerance. Of all the things Jesus modeled for us, he was generous with his time, generous with his love. He decided to become one with us so that he could understand what it's like to live inside our own lives. And his level of tolerance was, well, it was beyond smart. Thank you. Thank you for that. And if you can't think of any other way, you know, all right, give us one specific way to wrap all this up, to answer that email with a thank you note in our behavior. If you can do nothing else, even if you can't crawl out of bed, it seems, advocate through prayer. We've always got a prayer list. There are always people in our lives and in our minds for whom we might send up a prayer. But you might even make it more basic than that. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, you have to start with the first step. And the first step every day, even if every day requires an extra antidepressant, say thank you for one person in your life who loves you. And draw energy from that love. Draw connection through a prayer of thanks for that person. And then equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen.